Take your Bible and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We began our verse-by-verse preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on the 13th of April, 2025. And it has taken us just at a year to do so. And you should be grateful that this is not 2020, because it took 63 weeks to go through that time. And so count yourself blessed. I hope and pray we'll finish this morning. And I realize you Wednesday night folks will have a bit of review, but we're going to tack on and layer onto what we learned Wednesday night again this morning and finish this up. When we get through with 1 Corinthians, we will pick up Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians. And next Sunday morning, as I mentioned earlier, we'll begin going through the book of Daniel. If you're watching online and don't have a Bible and would like one, we'd be happy to mail you one. Send us a message with your address through the messenger system, and we'll be happy to mail you one tomorrow. As we conclude our study in 1 Corinthians, we are reminded of many great truths we have learned in this book. And if you've got your pen and a fly leaf or a margin or a notepad somewhere, you might want to jot these things down. The first thing we learn from this book, before we begin reading, just to recap, is we need to be careful not to carry into our Christian life the ways of the world. This is a danger in our individual lives and in our church lives. It is very easy to allow the world and the evil world system to compromise our daily life, and that carry over into our church life. The Corinthian believers were saved out of a pagan culture. They were immersed in that pagan culture like we are, and yet they were saved out of it. And they were baby Christians, immature, and as a result, they were just really living a sanitized version of their lost life instead of living the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. When you get saved, God takes you out of darkness and places you into his Son, who is the light of the world. And we are to live, and we're given a brand new life. And we're to live that brand new life in the dark and dying world in which we live. Now, because they were baby Christians and didn't understand all of that, their pagan culture and the ways of their culture seeped into the church. Now, in the modern era in which we live, we're coming up on the 250th anniversary of our nation. You know, our nation would not be here if it wasn't for Bible preaching pulpits. Did you know that? I mean, somebody says, well, how did that happen? What happened is the church changed the culture of the colonies, and it became a nation. And what's happening now is the culture is changing the churches instead of the churches changing the culture. And this immaturity brought into the church in Corinth a lot of things that were not supposed to be there. For example, they abused the Lord's Supper. They made a holy terror mess out of it. It was awful. And Paul had to straighten them out about that. They got into arguments of various kinds. Who had the best, which pastor was better? This one, or this one, you know. We know that they were Baptists because they had a four-way fight going. Now, if you're older Baptist, you know what I mean by that. If you're younger and have missed out on all that fun that we used to have on Wednesday nights, then you're blessed. But understand that they were babies and they fought. If you work in the nursery like our ladies do, you will see a toy sitting on the floor. Nobody's playing with it. It is all by its lonesome. And one of the children will head toward it, and another one on the other side of the room, who didn't even act like it was there, will go, "Mine!" and will run over there and grab it away from the first one. Now, that's the way babies behave. But in churches, there's no place for that except in the nursery. We understand that. But in churches, it shouldn't happen. But it happens all the time. There are churches where you go that some, you know, people tend to sit where they want to sit. Okay? And they kind of, that's just their area. You know, that's their bench or that's their seat. And I've heard stories of pastors who said that, you know, some guest or family would come in and they sat where Sister Simpson always sits. And so Sister Simpson came down the aisle a bit before church and someone's in her spot. And so she just stood there and waited for them to move. Well, that's just a sign of immaturity. Let them sit there. It doesn't matter. There are no assigned seating in our churches. Shouldn't be. But they were divisive. They argued. They bickered. They were judgmental about each other. They got into legalism. Well, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that and he does, and therefore I'm better than that person. And they also abused their spiritual gifts, all because they were immature and not living a spirit-filled life. That's the separated life. We're to live a life that's separated unto Jesus. Now, most Baptists get that backwards. Most Baptists think, okay, I've got to separate from this and from this and from this and that and the other, and that will make me separated unto Jesus. No, it'll just make you separated from a bunch of stuff. But until you say, Lord, I am yours, and I am going to do my best to live my life separated to you, you're missing the point. And by the way, as you do that, all that other stuff takes care of itself. Now, I realize that most Baptist preachers rail against this and rail against that, and they are, you know, they're against and against and against. Somebody said a lot of preachers and a lot of churches are full of beginners. I'm against it. No matter what it is, kind of like the old deacon that fell asleep during a business meeting in a church, which is easy to do. And they were talking about putting a chandelier in the foyer because the light that we have out there is not very good and we need to put a chandelier. And they got to discussing, you know, where do you get one and how hard is it to install and all. And the guy woke up about two-thirds of the way through the discussion and said, oh, I want you to know I'm against it. I'm against it. Why are you getting it, brother? Number one, it costs too much. And number two, what we really need is a new light out there in the foyer. So they're baby Christians. They bicker and fight. So number one, we've learned that we're not to allow the culture to change us, and as a result, change our church. Number two, we're to be salt and light in the culture wherever God places us. Number two, we're not to tolerate sin in our individual lives or in the life of the church. If a person has sin in their individual life, must confess, repent, ask God to wash and cleanse and refill us up, and he will, and then move forward. Aren't you glad that God is not the God of a second chance, but of another chance? Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble. If it's in the church and it can be helped, you know, Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, something happens, what we need to do is love them and work with them and help them to be restored to a right relationship with God and with God's people. You see, tolerating sin in our individual lives or even in the church stifles our individual Christian growth, and it quenches the Spirit of God in our churches, and It just makes sin become very powerful in our lives. So we need to confess it, repent of it, which means to agree with God that it's wrong and take his side against it and ask him to wash us and cleanse us and fill us as we yield ourselves to him, and he will do so. Number three, this is all introduction, so hang on. Number three, this is an enlightening point. We've learned that following God's word will result in well-adjusted, happy people.
Amen.
Now, I've been in a few Baptist churches in my life. I grew up in churches, and I've been around long enough. I've met some people that think that being a Christian means that you go down to Atwoods and buy the gallon. Did you know you can buy gallon jugs of pickle juice at Atwoods? Now, what is in pickle juice? Alum. Alum is one of the ingredients you use to make pickles. Do you know what alum does to your face? It draws it up like this. And I've met a few Baptists that that's the way they are. I've said before, you can tell a Baptist far off, but you can't tell him much. And some are born in the objective case in the kickative mood. But to be a Christian is to be happy, amen, filled with God's joy, not be sour and dour and all that. That's an immature believer there. Following the principles of God's word will not make you sour and dour and sad. It will make you happy. Reading your word, the word of God, praying daily, regular in your church attendance, all those things will make you happy. Numbers 3 or 4, we must be tolerant of fellow believers over amoral issues. Amoral issues. We'll be reading in just a moment. Don't fret. We must be tolerant of fellow believers over non-salvation issues. Some things are not up for discussion. The deity of Christ is not for discussion. The infallibility of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture is not up for discussion. The virgin birth of Christ, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Those things are not up for discussion. But on non-salvific is the word, non-salvation related issues, like whether or not we should have the piano here or there, or whether we should have blue carpet or green carpet or no carpet, like the Baptist church in another little town somewhere. We had a music guy that talked about they had a Baptist church in town, and as I said before, they got into an argument over whether they should put pegs on the wall in the foyer for people to hang their coats on. So now they split over that. And so now when you go to town, say, where's the Baptist church here in town? Which one do you want, the peg or no peg Baptist church? And we laugh at that, but that's generally what happens. When churches fight and bicker, they fight over non-essentials. Non-essentials. And we have to learn to tolerate and overlook. Number 5, husbands and churches should help girls and ladies understand and function what their role in life is and how to function in it, at home, at church, and in society. Men and boys need to understand this too. This is called complementarianism. In other words, God made everybody equal, but we function different. Men are different than women. Did you notice? Now listen, when God made Adam, I know God is perfect, and everything he does is perfect. But don't you think God looked at Adam and says, I think I can improve on that. I think I can improve on that. And the Bible says he took part of Adam's side, not the bottom of his foot. He took part of Adam's side, and the Bible says he built a woman. That's why when you see a gal that's just drop dead gorgeous, you say, man, she's really built. That's biblical. And Adam sees, he wakes up and he sees Eve. And in the King James, it says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Her name is Isha, because Adam's name in Hebrew is Ish. She shall be called Isha, soft. For Adam's name is Ish, which is hard. Now that's what it says in the King. You know what it says in the Hebrew? Adam looked and saw Eve and went, wow! Wow! He looked at all the animals. He'd named all of them. Couldn't find one that was anywhere close. If evolution were true, as I've said before, if evolution were true, he would have married the nearest primate. But none of them were like him. And so he saw Eve and went, wow! Now that's what I'm looking for. Men and women are different, however. They function in different roles. Just like God the Father functions in the authority role, and Jesus Christ the Son, equal with God, functions in the submissive role.
That's right.
And so we just function differently. Women are not to be pastors. They're not to teach men and assume an authority role over men, not because they're inferior or men are better. And don't get into this thing about, you know, male birds are prettier than female birds and all that nonsense. It's just because God designed us to be different. Men and boys are supposed to protect ladies and girls from their areas of limitations because of what happened in the fall. And so we've learned that. Number six, quickly, we've learned that the public services of the church are desperately, vitally important to the spiritual growth and strength of the members. Let me say that again. Church attendance is good for you. It's good for you. When you are down in the dumps and you're at home, you know, I just don't feel like going to church today. That's when you need to go the most. God wants you to be with his people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to minister to each of us through each of us. Let me say that again. God wants to minister through the Holy Spirit's indwelling Holy Spirit in each of us, to each of us. And if you're sitting at home twiddling your thumbs and toes, that ain't gonna happen. Now, there are some people who cannot come, and they watch, and we provide that service for them, or they're not able to watch, and so they listen to the recordings on the church website, and that's okay. But there's something about being with God's people that cannot be duplicated any other way. And if you can be with God's people, do it. Number seven, we've also learned about our spiritual gifts. Now, every Christian is given at the point of salvation at least one spiritual tool, a gift to use, and in their service to the Lord. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't, go to the church website, scroll down. There's a place where you can take a survey and get a good idea what it is. Talk to me about it. We'll try to get you trained and plugged in somewhere. But find out what your gift is and get busy using it. What good is a Milwaukee drill, guys, if you don't use it? Ladies, what good is an automatic dishwashing machine if it just sits there while you wipe and wash dishes by hand? It doesn't do you any good. Number eight, we're to anchor our faith in the resurrection of Christ. That's in the last chapter we just finished. Our faith is anchored in the fact that Jesus is not dead, he's alive. And he liveth forevermore. This is not a club. It is a representation of the body of Christ. Lastly, we talked about we're to be faithful in our material resources, our time, our talents as well. We talked how the Christian cannot outgive God, and that the motivation for our giving of our time and our talents and our resources is because we love the Lord, not because we're afraid of him. By the way, can I throw this in? Look at the clock. Yeah, I could throw this in. When you go to church, it will strengthen your spiritual health. And your spiritual health will strengthen your mental health. And your mental health will strengthen your emotional health. And your emotional health will strengthen your physical health. The doctors have, y'all know what stress is? Stress is everywhere. And they have found that stress, the doctors say, will find its way, I'm going to use my own language, find its way to the weakest link in your health chain, and it will bust it. Tim LaHaye talked about years ago when he was pastoring in San Diego, he had a retired military general type guy in the church who was a high-strung individual. And he started a company, and that they began to do contracts with the government. And he did a bid on a big project for the federal government, and his secretary, this is before word processors and computers, she typed up the proposal and left off a zero. Just a zero. It's nothing. Well, that zero shifted everything the wrong direction. He got the bid. Now, if you know anything about federal government bidding, and I've done some of that over the years ago, once you submit a bid, you enter into a legal contract with the federal government that you will provide what's in the contract at the price you quoted. And the pastor had repeatedly told this man, you need to chill out. You need to chill out. You're too stressed. And one day, I'm 60 years old, and I'm as fit as I was when I was 18. Just had my medical physical, you know, when I left the military, and I'm in perfect health. He said, I'm telling you that if you don't, the Bible says if you don't get rid of some of this stress, it's going to take its toll on your health. Well, he got his letter back from the GSA, the Government Services Administration. He opened up what he was looking forward to, the acceptance of his bid, and realized when he got to the bottom that it she'd left off the zero. And he got so mad and so angry, he burst a blood vessel in his head and was an invalid the rest of his life. Because stress will find its way to the weakest chain in your medical, your body, and make you sick. So we have to be very careful not to let stress take us over. And when we do what we do for God, we do it because we love Him. And so mental health will strengthen us physically, emotionally, and emotional health will strengthen us physically. Physical health will make us better socially, and it'll help our country. By the way, the reverse is also true. If we are not healthy spiritually, we won't be mentally healthy. We won't be emotionally healthy. We won't be physically healthy. We won't be socially healthy, and our nation will suffer. And folks, that's right where America is this morning. And we closed out our study Wednesday night talking about Paul's instruction, briefly, to the church in Corinth about young Pastor Timothy. He was a shy and timid fellow. By now you have found 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look at verse 10. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now Paul gives us a glimpse of his heart. We think of Paul as a crotchety old bachelor who hated women, and was just a point-blank, blunt guy, and he probably was blunt, and he was just kind of rough as a cob. But here we see the softer side of Paul. He says, don't pressure Timothy. Love him. He says, help him to be at peace when he's with you. In other words, don't bicker. Don't bicker, and don't beat him up. You know, my pastor in Dallas said when he was a little boy in West Texas, his mom and dad said, come on, we've got to go to church tonight. It's midweek service. They got in the wagon and they're driving along. His mom and dad are uncharacteristically quiet. And he said, what's going on? They just said, shh, just, you know. And they got to the church house, little cracker box of a church house. All around it were teams and horses and wagons and old-timey cars, and he said, and walked in the building. The building was jam full, and they sat down, and at some moment, somebody stood up and said, I make a motion, we vacate the pulpit. Another one said, I second it, and he said, and the fat was in the fire, and he said, I remember as a young boy being ashamed to be a Christian for the way Christians were treating each other, the way they were treating their pastor. Christians are supposed to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, because they see how you love one another. You know, the best thing you can do for someone you don't like? Pray for them. It is really hard to have somebody on your lips when they're on your heart. Pray for them. So he says, don't pressure. Every pastor is different. No pastor is identical. Everybody's different. Wouldn't it be horrible if every church member and every pastor were all the same? It'd be kind of boring, wouldn't it? Well, we're all different. Every pastor has strengths and weaknesses, just like every Christian. Every pastor has blind spots, right? Stuff he doesn't see, just like you do. And wherever that person has a weakness or a failure or whatever, you know, church member or not, whatever it might be, church member, pastor, staff, whatever, lovingly pray for them. And if God gives you an opportunity to wash their spiritual feet, do so. But don't crucify them. He says, don't pressure Timothy to be like me. know, they got into this argument. Well, I like Apollos. I don't like him. I like Paul. Well, I don't like Paul. I want this guy. You know, no. He says, just God puts the guy there that you need at the time. Now, I got to tell you this because it's appropriate and it's kind of humorous at the same time, but it does get the point across. The pastor before me was here 16 years. He was the only one that had lasted that long. The reason why is this church had fired or run off every pastor they'd had for 40 years. It was terrible. It was just terrible. The pastor had an older son named Timothy who came home from Bible college at Christmas time and dropped dead in his father's arms of a brain aneurysm on Christmas Day. A horrible, horrible thing. The pastor's son died in his own arms on Christmas Day. I thought I understood what that was like until the same thing happened to me. Our oldest son dropped dead of a blood clot to the heart on his wedding anniversary, age 27. Well, that devastated the previous pastor, Archie Rivers. Brother Archie just was, you can imagine if your oldest boy died in your arms, no matter who you are. And he just had a hard time doing anything for the longest time. And the leadership of the church at this time, they're all dead, so don't worry about looking around. Are they still here? No, they're dead. And they're gone and dead and good riddance because they treated him with absolute indifference. They were not sympathetic. They were not understanding. They were not helpful. They broke his heart. You may not know this, but pastors love you. All of you. You may not love your pastor, but he loves all of you. And when something happens in your life, he suffers with you. And yet he was all alone in this. He told multiple members of the church, I'm going to hit 65. I'm going to coast till I hit 65. And then I'm out of here. His last Sunday, he got up to preach. Music's over. Got up to preach. Didn't open his Bible. And he said, what y'all have done to me is run. This is the blunt pastor that they had. What y'all have done to me is wrong. The way you've treated me is wrong. And God is going to send you a young man who will not tolerate what you've done to me. And God's going to whoop up on you real good, and you're going to deserve it. And he took his Bible and walked out and left them here. I did not know any of that when I talked with the search committee. You guys have been here, you remember. I didn't know any of that. I've learned, and I've never gone anywhere else. I'm still here. But I've learned if a search committee ever talks to me, I say, what happened to the last pastor and why is he not here? And where is he and why is he not here? Well, he's dead. What did he die of? Well, I came in talking with the search committee. I didn't realize that this church had a tradition that the pastor of this church could not invite anybody to preach for him. He had to go to the deacon body. One of these days we'll have deacons again. They're all dead. God lets us have deacons. We'll have deacons. And he would go to the deacon body. He said, I'd like to have Brother Don come and preach for us a revival. Well, who is he? How do we know? Blah, 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 blah. And then, okay, then the chairman and deacons would get before the congregation and say, the pastor and deacons, that's a lie. The pastor and deacons recommend we have Brother Don come and preach for us. Then they would vote up or down. Well, Dr. Criswell told us, preacher boys, when we were in school, he said, when you get there, you tell them that, hey, I'm accountable for what is taught and preached before God in this church. And as a result, the pulpit is mine and I will invite whoever God tells me to. And I told them that, and they went, okay, before they realized what they'd agreed to. So I had Sam Cathy come and preach, and boy, did he peel the varnish off 8 or 10 rows. First, I didn't tell Sam anything. You know what he preached on? The sin of not attending church. Vice president of the bank sat right over there. His teeth were in the floor because he spent most of his time at the lake worshiping God on Grand Lake on Sundays. Well, God will send you a pastor that you need at the time. He will not be perfect, and neither will you. And so we love each other, and we tolerate one another, and we don't just, you know. I'm so grateful that y'all love me. You know how I know that y'all love me? Because I'm still alive. The joke is, you know, husband and wife, how long have you been married? We've been married 60 years. Have you ever considered divorce? No, but murder, yeah. Don't pressure Timothy. Love him. Let him do what he does in peace. Don't bicker with one another. The folks around us, especially the lost, to see how we love each other. Notice Paul's loving concern for his fellow preacher, Apollos, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, former pastor, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, Apollos was a great pastor. I'm not a very good pastor. I know I'm not very good at it. Probably fairly decent at preaching the Bible, but I'm not a very good pastor. But this guy was a great pastor. He was a phenomenal orator. He was beloved by the people in that church. But because they were baby Christians, they just couldn't let go of the former pastor. And every pastor can relate to that. You come in, and the previous pastor will get phone calls. I ran into Brother Rivers down at AutoZone one day. Hadn't been here but about a year or two. He said, Preacher, I'm still getting calls. And I'll say, what? He said, people are calling me, you know, complaining about our young pastor and want me to do something about it. I said, what did you tell them, Brother Archie? He said, I told them I'm not their pastor anymore and that God sent them who they deserve. You thought I was blunt. And he kind of grinned when he said it. I said, you did not? Yes, sir. In their childishness, they hurt their former pastor and while he was there. And every pastor can relate to that. You may not know this, but every pastor has a deep love and concern for the people that God has given him responsibility for. He prays for them. He rejoices with them. He weeps when they weep. He marries them. He buries them. He leads them to faith in Christ and baptizes them. He counsels them. And the number one sorrow that a pastor has in the ministry is to watch one of the dear souls for which he is responsible to stray from God. That is the hardest thing a pastor goes. I cannot begin to describe for you, nor can I recount the number of times your pastor has wept all through the night as I prayed for a wayward member of the churches I've pastored. Whether it be one who has fallen into sin, one who's forsaken the faith, or one who's left the church family due to indifference to the things of God, or apathy, or some other thing that God had no part in. You see, when a person leaves the church, every pastor is inundated with thoughts of failure and doubt and wondering, what did I do wrong? What could I have done better to help them in their walk with God so that they might not have fallen away? When Jacob sent his boys up to meet Joseph, you remember? And they're going to, you got to take Benjamin with you because you're not going to get nothing from the Egyptians. He didn't know Joseph was the Egyptian. He said to them, see that you fall out not by the way. Folks, the narrow way that we are on as Christians is strewn with believers who have fallen out by the way, and nobody has helped them. Then notice he says, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. He says, watch, pay attention, be alert to what's going on around you, especially spiritually. Beloved, listen, we are engaged in a spiritual war.
Yes, you're right.
We are soldiers in God's army, and Satan is our enemy, and God is his enemy, and he can't get to God. He done tried that. He has failed and failed and failed. But if you want to go after somebody and really hurt them, go after their children. And so the devil goes after God's children. That's us. And on every side, it seems like the devil and his crowd are winning. We are surrounded by protests and riots and chaos and hate and spiritual and physical illness. Last night, as I mentioned earlier, another person tried to assassinate the president, the vice president, and the cabinet because of spiritual sickness in this world. These things are rampant, but the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us to watch, be steadfast, don't give up. My brother, my sister, I've read the back of the book. Our side wins.
Amen.
Our side wins. Yes. And one day soon, Jesus himself will return for his bride, the church, and that's us. Because he will one day set everything right. Until he does, we're to stand fast in the faith. Be strong in him. And we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord until he calls us home or he comes and gets us. Look at verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Don't be like a bunch of wimps. Boy, we live in a wimpy world. Have you noticed? Oh, dear. We live in a world where, you know, we live in the pass a law generation. I don't like what my neighbor's doing. Go down to the city and see if they can pass a law to make him stop. You know, they got these laws where it just drives you crazy. You make him quit. I don't like it. My mother used to say, hey, listen, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. Doesn't matter what they say. You do what's right. They're going to make fun of you. I carried my Bible to school all through public school. I had a Bible with my school, and I would read it during lunch or whatever. And I had this one guy who thought he was being funny. He called me the parson. How you doing, parson? And he'd have done that to anybody, you know, that had a Bible. He thought it was funny. Well, you know, we're just to keep on going. Doesn't matter what the lost world thinks. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be rude and offensive. But at the same time, we can be firm and loving. And because we know that Jesus is in charge, stand fast. That word, that phrase, quit you like men, means be a man. Grow up. Don't let little things hurt your feelings and bother you, and I don't like this and like that. Wendy Bagwell used to have a song called Excuses, Excuses. We hear them every day. And one of the excuses about why they quit, the preacher forgot to shake my hand. Boy, I tell you what, if you are looking for your pastor to do something to offend you, you won't have to wait long. Not this one anyway. I know, I'm very well aware that when I walk in a room, there's some people that pucker and other people spit. I know that. It's not intentional. I don't have something written in the margin of my Bible, say something offensive here. But if you're not careful, it's easy to get upset over something that somebody says or does, pastor or otherwise. Listen, they're not worth your walk with God. You know how long it took me to realize that people are not my enemy? A long time. Satan is our enemy.
Amen.
He hates God. And he's trying to get at us through us. So you know what? When that person comes along, that irritating somebody who drives a pickup truck on the highway and she's 16, that's my problem. bad drivers. I'm still trying to learn not to let that make stupid. I'm sorry, Lord. You got your own problem. That's one of mine. I'm not kidding. I think they're having a lunatic convention in Tulsa, and all the attendees are driving to it. Grow up. I need to be more like my cousin, who's 84. When he lives in Oklahoma City, drives all over everywhere. You ought to ride with him, and people kind of, whoop, watch out, man. You'll hit, take off my, you need my bumper, take it. He just rolls with it. I'm holding onto the dashboard going, and he's just happy as he can be. And he's a good driver. That's not the point. He just lets everything roll off that might affect him negatively. Quit you like men. Then he says, let your things be done with charity. God's kind of love. What does that mean? Everything you do, be done with God's kind of love. That's what charity means. God's kind of love. God's kind of love is patient. Boy, I have trouble with that. Kind, loving, forgiving, and so forth. Long-suffering. You ever been in a line at the grocery store and you've got just one or two things to buy, and the lady that cut in front of you, to the only cashier, has a grocery cart. She's going up the Amazon. She's bought everything in the store. She puts everything one at a time on the conveyor belt, and I've got to be somewhere. And she's hurrying, or she's not hurrying at all. And when she gets done, I've got a coupon for that. And she starts digging through her purse, pulls out the brass knuckles and the Magnum 44 and all the other thing, all the normal stuff. And then I can't find it. I'll just have to go ahead and pay. She brings out a checkbook, and I'm just wanting her to get done. So patience is not one of my things. And when she finally gets done, then they have to, you know what happens next?
They need a manager on register 3, please, for a check approval.
Your life go like this? Don't look spiritual at me. This is the way the devil works. Now, Sam Cathy used to say the best way to keep the devil from getting your goat is don't tell the devil where you tied him up. But he knows where my goat is. And he pushes the... Let your things be done with God's kind of love. Well, that is so easy to read and so hard to do. What a marvelous testimony to the lost world we'd all have if we did that. Let everything... Now, notice, interesting. Let your things be done with charity. Everything you do, be done with God's kind of love. Well, let's stop right there. Let me ask you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed momentarily, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, why not get saved now? Why not let Him make you a brand new creature this morning? If you're watching online and don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and after the service is over, I'll help you. But if you're here this morning and don't know Christ, won't you come? And as we sing our hymn of appeal after we pray, maybe you are saved, and God wants you to make some kind of a public decision. You can do that. Maybe you need someone to pray with you, or you want to kneel and pray on your own. That's fine too. Unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loves us in spite of us and gave himself for us, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and lives forevermore, never to die again. Right now is seated at your right hand, waiting the moment to come and take us away in what we call the rapture. In the meantime, Lord, may we learn to allow the Holy Spirit to live in our lives in a manner that controls us, not as a backseat attendee in our life, but the front seat and the driver's seat. Help us, Lord, to have this moment reserved for you, that we reserve for you to be fruitful. Have your way in our lives right now is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.